Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It is now 18 minutes past the hour of 9. Welcome to Radio Islam. My name is Muhammad Bamin. I'll be your host this morning until 10 a.m. inshallah. Joining us online we have is Marana Zahir Ahmad Raghi. Marana, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. And we greet all our listeners of Radio Islam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Maulana, last week we were discussing about Suratul Kahf. We are doing the commentary of Suratul Kahf, and last week we were about to begin with the ayat where it qala Musa li fatahu la abrahu hatta abluga majma' al-bahrayni aw amdiya huquba. We mentioned that this is another story which Allah mentions. It is a story where Allah mentions about in Bukhari, it mentions that when Musa alayhi salam once delivered a sermon to the Bani Israel, they were very moved by it. After the sermon, someone asked him whether there was anyone more knowledgeable on earth than him. He replied that there was none. And since he did not reply, Allah knows best, Allah reproached him and informed him that another servant of his at the conference at the meeting of the two seas was more knowledgeable than himself. Hazrat Musa alayhi salatu wasalam expressed the desire to meet this person and ask Allah how he would recognize him. Allah told Musa alayhi salam to carry a fish for him in a basket. The fish would be given a life in the place where he would meet this person. So Musa alayhi salatu wasalam set out with the fish and his servant, whose name was Yusha bin Nun. Last week we mentioned the lineage of Yusha alayhi salatu wasalam. Yusha, the son of Nun, the son of Ephraim, the son of Yusuf alayhi salatu wasalam. However, there's no authority found this. We mentioned that he instructed that Yusha alayhi salatu wasalam to inform him when the fish comes to life. And we mentioned that in the ayat of the Quran, it is mentioned that Musa alayhi salam says that how long will he travel? And we mentioned that the word huquba comes, and this is a long period of time. No set time, some people said it is about 80 years. And we also did about Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam, comes from the word al-khadir, which means green. And one narration comes that the grass would grow on the spot where he would sit. Qurana?
Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Now, what we were discussing last week, you've recovered that, and we just continue with it. Inshallah, I'll do a small, just go a little bit back from where we had concluded. In verse 66, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that Musa alayhi salatu wa salam asked Khidr, قَالَ لَهُ مُوسَى هَلْ أَتَّبِعُكَ عَلَىٰ أَن تُعَلِّمَنِي مِمَّا عُلِّمْتَ رُشْدًا. Despite being a prophet and a messenger of great resolve, Musa alayhi salatu wasalam has most respectfully requests Khidr if he could follow him to learn his knowledge from him. Now this tells us the etiquette of acquiring knowledge, that it's nothing but that the student should show respect for the teacher, the student should follow him as an individual who is eager to learn, even if the student happens to be superior to his teacher. And one of the things that I want to make mentioned now is that it is not possible for a scholar of Sharia to patiently bear what is contrary to Sharia. Now Musa alayhi salatu wasalam had asked Khidr, may I follow you and learn from the knowledge that you have? And Khidr alayhi salatu wasalam had said to him that you will not be able to bear it with patience. Now Musa alayhi salatu wasalam said, you will find me patient, inshallah. However, we find that in the story, we will note that Musa alayhi salatu wasalam objects to some of the things that Khidr performs and commits. And in order to respond to that and get an understanding of that, there is a principle that we need to understand. That it is not permissible for a scholar of Sharia, for an alim of Sharia, to patiently bear what is contrary to the Sharia. So when Musa alayhi salatu wasalam said, or when Khidr said, إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا. When Musa alayhi salatu wasalam said, can I follow you? And Khidr said, إِنَّكَ لَن تَسْتَطِيعَ مَعِيَ صَبْرًا. You are not going to be able to bear with me in patience. And then he went on further saying, وَكَيْفَ تَصْبِرُ عَلَى مَا لَمْ تُحِدْ بِهِ خُبْرًا. You can never be able to be patient with me. You are not going to be able to bear with me in patience. And how would you keep patient over something that you may not understand, over things that your comprehension cannot grasp? So Khidr was telling Musa alayhi salatu wasalam about the fact and the reason why he would be unable to keep patient with him. He knew nothing about the reality of things. That means Musa alayhi salatu wassalam did not have a full understanding of some of the realities of things. What Khidr alayhi salatu wassalam meant was that the nature of knowledge given to him was different from the knowledge of Sayyidina Musa. Therefore, things he did would appear to be objectionable in his sight. And until he himself was to apprise him of the reality, thus the objections he would raise against such actions would be triggered by the dictates of his mission as a prophet. Now Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wassalam was ordered to go and learn from Khidr alayhi salatu wassalam. By who? By none but Allah Ta'ala. Therefore, he was initially at peace with himself. Musa alayhi salatu wassalam was with himself that I've been instructed by Allah to go and learn, and hoping that nothing that Khidr would do would really be counter to the Sharia, though he may not understand it extremely. And therefore he promised to keep patient. Otherwise, the making of such a promise is not permissible for any alim of deen. But Musa alayhi salatu wassalam, being a Nabi of Allah and being instructed by Allah to go and learn from Khidr, did not expect things to happen that might have seemed contrary to the Sharia. However, later on, overtaken by his strong sense of honor relating to the Sharia, he forgets about this promise. The first event was really not that serious, that the boat people would suffer from financial loss of the boat. It may sink, remained at the level of some apparent danger only, which stood removed later on. But in the case of the event that took place thereafter, Musa alayhi salatu wassalam did not even make that promise of not objecting. In fact, when he saw the incident of a boy having been killed, he objected and did not offer any excuse whatsoever for his objection either. He simply said, if he came up with an objection next time, Khidr would have the right not to keep him in his company. Now the underlying logic was that no prophet or messenger of Allah can bear by seeing things being done against the norms of Sharia and yet maintaining a stance of patience. However, this was indeed a unique situation. There were prophets on both sides, Musa and Khidr alayhi salatu wassalam. Therefore, the reality unfolded. It finally turned out that these fragmentary events that were committed by Khidr were exempted for Khidr alayhi salatu wassalam from the purview of the general rules of Sharia. In other words, whatever Khidr alayhi salatu wassalam did, which apparently to Musa and to anyone else seemed objectionable, it seemed it was against the dictates of Sharia, yet Khidr alayhi salatu wassalam was among that servant of Allah who Allah had granted the instruction to commit those things, and we will come to that later. So whatever he did in accordance with the dictates of divine revelation. Now, the basic difference in the knowledge of Sayyidina Musa and Sayyidina Khidr alayhi salatu wassalam, there was a basic difference in their knowledge. Naturally, a question arises that we see that according to the explanation of Khidr alayhi salatu wassalam, the nature of the knowledge given to him was different from that of the knowledge of Sayyidina Musa alayhi salatu wassalam. Now in both these two areas of knowledge were given by Allah Ta'ala alone. I mean, Allah gave the knowledge, a separate type of knowledge to Musa and a separate type of knowledge to Khidr alayhi salatu wassalam. Both these two areas of knowledge were given by Allah Ta'ala. Now why did this contradiction and difference show up in their two respective injunctions? What was the reason that there was this difference? Qari Sanaullah of Panipat has given a research-based answer to this question in his tafsir. And it is the closest to being right and appealing. And we'll just give a gist of what I've understood from his presentation. He writes that the blessed souls of Allah Ta'ala, honors with his revelation and prophethood, are generally those who are entrusted with the mission of making people better. Allah Ta'ala honors his revelation and he honors his prophethood generally to those who are entrusted with the mission of making people better. And sent to such prophets is a book and a Sharia which offers and which provides principles and rules that serve as blueprints of guidance. And this blueprint of guidance is for the betterment of creation and the betterment of people. So Allah Ta'ala chooses who he decides and he entrusts them with the mission of making people better. And together with choosing them, he sends them a book and a Sharia which provides guidance that serves as a blueprint in guiding people to become better creations of Allah. Now the Anbiya alayhi salatu wassalam and the messengers mentioned in the Quran as such were all assigned with the mission of reform, to reform society, to make society better. To this related the revelation they received. But then there are services essential to the realm of creation. There are services essential to the realm of taqween, which we will call. Taqween means the things that are required for the world to operate. Generally, appointed to take care of these are the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, Anbiya alayhi salatu wassalam are sent to make right and better people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also appoints certain angels to see to the various general operations of the universe, and for this Allah has appointed certain angels. However, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his wisdom and his infinite knowledge sometimes specifically chooses some from among the group of prophets also in order to carry out the services of taqween, the services of the proper running of the universe, whereby the decisions of Allah relating to the management of his creations are enforced. Now, this seems to be a very academic discussion, and I just want to repeat it once more, so that we have a proper understanding of the position of Khidr alayhi salatu wassalam. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala chooses anbiya, or men, and then he, as prophets, and then he provides them a book of guidance, which becomes the blueprint, and the primary objective and the primary purpose for that is for the betterment of communities, betterment of societies, and that's the primary objectives of prophethood. But together with mankind, there is the whole universe that is in operation under the total control of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And for this, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created angels and has appointed angels for the seeing and overseeing of all that happens in the universe under the instruction of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, like the angels of winds, the angels of rain, the angels of lots of things that we find. Angels to implant the ruh in the womb of a mother or of a child that is going to be born. So, angels of death. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appoints angels to ensure the taqween, the proper running of this universe. So angels have a separate instruction and a responsibility. Anbiya has a separate instruction and responsibility. However, sometimes Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in his infinite wisdom and knowledge does provide some of his men as prophets to partake in the running of the universe, and Khidr alayhi salatu wassalam belongs to this very group. Now these imperatives and these efforts of taqween relate to minor incidents and events. That a certain person should be saved from getting drowned, for example, or someone should be killed, or promoted, or denoted, or subdued. These matters do not relate to common people at all. nor are they addressed by these imperatives. In such events of minor consequence, one may confront some of those situations where killing a person is against the religious law. But under the imperative of creation, that particular event has been exempted from the general religious law, and the act has been made permissible for the person who has been appointed to carry out this imperative of taqwin, the normal governance of universe. So under such conditions, the experts of religious law, example the prophets, and subsequent to them, the ulama and scholars, are not aware of this exempted injunction, and therefore are compelled to call it haram and unlawful. And the person who has been exempted from this law under the imperative of taqwin remains in the right in his own place. In other words, Musa alayhi salatu was salam was not made aware of this imperative that was granted to Khidr alayhi salatu was salam. And when he would see things that will be committed against the norm, it will be his religious responsibility to call it unlawful. However, the person who has been exempted from this law, in this case Khidr, under the imperative of the knowledge and the instruction that he has been given, he remains in the right to do what he has been asked to do, because he's doing that under the divine guidance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. In short, wherever such a contradiction is perceived, it is no contradiction in the real sense. It is simply the exemption of some minor events from the general religious law. And the majority of scholars hold that Khidr alayhi salatu was salam is to be a prophet. He is a prophet. And his knowledge were the inner dimensions of the human self, which was revealed to him, and the knowledge of Musa was of the injunctions and rulings of the apparent. Maana, this matter, I've explained it, and if there is anyone that haven't understood what I've just said, and they are free to call in or ask if they require a little bit of more explanation or clarification of what we've just said.
Chimonana, the number to call is 011-854-1548. That's 011-854-1548. And if they want, they can even send us a message on 48855. That's 48855. If you don't understand anything, you can give us a call and inshallah we can clarify any misunderstanding in this matter.
We can carry on. Now, for this reason, it is also necessary that this exemption should take effect through revelation to a prophet. And the reason that I'm making a bit of an emphasis on this, because in it there is a very important principle of aqidah and belief that we are bringing out to the fore. And the reason that we are saying is that it is necessary that this exemption, which is granted or which was granted to Khidr, should only take effect through revelation to a prophet. Therefore, the kashf or the ilham, inspiration of some wali or man of Allah who professes to get such types of ilham, are never sufficient to make such an exemption effective. So it's very, very important principle of Sharia that we are discussing, that these things that are out of the norm can only be brought into effect by a prophet who receives revelation. So no man after Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because no prophet is to come after Rasulullah. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the final prophet. No man after the nubuwa of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam can come forth and profess and claim that he has been divinely inspired to do something that is against the apparent laws of Sharia. So some man of Allah, some wali, are never sufficient to make such an exemption effective. And this is the reason why the act of Khidr alayhi salatu wassalam in killing a boy apparently without a just reason was haram and unlawful in the sight of Sharia, which rules on the apparent. But as for Khidr, he was appointed to do that while exempted from this law as an imperative of creation. Now taking the kashf and the ilham or the inspiration of some non-prophet on an analogy of Khidr alayhi salatu wassalam, and thereby taking something haram, unlawful to be halal, to be lawful, as popular among some ignorant Sufis, is totally anti-religion. And certainly it's a rebellion against Islam. In fact, Ibn Abi Shayba reports an event relating to Sayyidina Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu by saying that once in the time of Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu, a Kharijite wrote a letter to Sayyidina Ibn Abbas radiallahu ta'ala anhu and asked as to how did Khidr kill a minor boy when the Holy Prophet has prohibited the killing of minors. So Sayyidina Ibn Abbas answered this letter by saying that if you were to receive the same knowledge about some minor as was received by Sayyidina Musa's man of knowledge, meaning Khidr, the killing of a minor would become permissible for you too. What he meant was that Khidr had received his knowledge about it only through revelation, exclusive to a prophet, that nobody can have now such knowledge or such instruction because Nubuwa, prophethood, has ended. There is to be no prophet after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Muhammadur Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who could have through revelation knowledge about some particular person to have been exempted under divine command in the case of such events. So the whole chapter of anything to be performed against the law of Sharia can no more take effect because prophethood has come to an end and revelation of such things only comes to a prophet. Now from this event too, the real thing becomes clear that it is no other than a revelation receiving Nabi has the right to declare anyone as exempted from any Islamic legal injunction. This covers, Marana, the story and the principle of Khidr alayhi salatu was salam's incident. If there are no questions, we will carry on for another 5-10 minutes and then we'll try and conclude, inshallah.
Shima, we can carry on. I don't see any, there's no calls, no any messages. Maybe people understood.
We go on to the next ayah, ayah number 60, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِفَتَاهُ لَا أَبْرَحُ حَتَّى أَبْلُغَ مَجْمَعَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ أَوْ أَمْضِيَ حُقْبًا. What I wish to do is to give the organization of the story. And there are a few passages in the story. So the passages are, recall when Musa said to his young man, I shall not give up until I reach the meeting point of the two seas, or else I shall go on traveling for years. وَإِذْ قَالَ مُوسَى لِفَتَاهُ, and Musa عليه الصلاة والسلام said to his young lad, the word fatiya has come up before in the surah. And it is derived from the word fatwa, which is a legal ruling. Fatah, when you are no longer a minor in the legal sense, you are an adult and you are held accountable for your actions. So when Musa alayhi salatu wassalam said to the young man, La abrahu hatta abluga majma' al-bahrain aw amdiya huqba, we will not stop until I meet the place of the union of the two seas, or I'll spend my lifetime looking at that junction. The first thing that is interesting and sticks out is, wa idh qala Musa li fata, when Musa said to his young lad, the word fatah or youth has come up before in the surah several times, and in the beginning about the young people of the cave who had no mentor and just had each other. Here, however, by contrast, you have a young lad who has a mentor and he is taking instructions from his guide that they are both on a quest. In the first case, young people are fleeing from something, in the case of the people of the cave. And in this case, Musa and his lad are running and heading and running towards something. So there's a contrast. In the first place, the young men were running away from something. In this case, Musa and the young men are running towards something. لَا أَبْرَحُ حَتَّى أَبْلُغَ مَجْمَعَ الْبَحْرَيْنِ أَوْ أَمْضِيَ حُقْبَةً. I will continue. I will not stop until I reach the meeting place of the two seas. Or I will spend ages doing so. So he's very committed. That shows commitment in reaching his place. Now this is interesting because there is no mention of the words insha'Allah. Remember in the beginning, we had already established in the surah that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was told never to say that something would be happening without saying insha'Allah. However, here Musa alayhi salatu wa sallam did reach his place and he passes the place in his search. And later on, every time Musa speaks, he always mentions insha'Allah. However, at this time, he did not say insha'Allah and he passes this place. Earlier in the surah, the ayah said that mention your Rabb when you forget anything, and you will find that in this story, they forgot the fish. So forgetting and being reminded later on. Some of the contrast between the two stories. And even as the story progresses, Khidr tells him, do not ask me anything. But Musa alayhi salatu wasalam keeps forgetting. And he keeps asking Khidr not to take him into account by that which he has forgotten. So there is already a theme that is established in the surah that reoccurs here. Things that occurred in the beginning where Rasulullah was instructed not to say something will happen tomorrow, but except saying insha'Allah, Musa does not do that. The youngsters in the cave ran away from something. Here the youngster and Musa are running towards something. In the case they forget, here also they forget. Musa keeps on forgetting. Now, when Musa said to his lad, as Allah says in the ayah, when Musa said to the young man, I shall not give up until I reach the meeting point of the two seas, or else I shall go on traveling for years. The next ayah says, فَلَمَّا بَلَغَ مَجْمَعَ بَيْنِهِمَا نَسِيَا حُوتَهُمَا فَاتَّخِذَ سَبِيلَهُ فِي الْبَحْرِ صَرَبًا. When they reached the junction where the two seas meet, they both forgot their fish, and the fish took its path into the sea. Now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not saying that only the young man forgot the fish, but he is saying that they are both responsible for forgetting the fish. Allah also used the word sarab. اتخذ سبيله في البحر sarab. Sarab is like a mirage. So it happened in a way that looked unreal, as if it was not really happening. It was a half-eaten fish, subhanallah, a half-eaten fish, a dead fish, that jumped into the sea and left a wake behind it. فَلَمَّا بَلَغَا مَجْمَعَ بَيْنِهِمَا نَسِيَا حُوتَهُمَا فَاتَّخِذَ سَبِيلَهُ فِي الْبَحْرِ صَرَبًا. The word balagha means to reach somewhere. So in the next story, the story of Dhulqarnain, you will find the use of this word again. However, in this word, there are parallels in the words used from previous stories that are occurring here again. And also words are being established in the story for the story to come. The word hoot, it is very important in these ancient stories. Another important word is sabil. You'll find this word will make its way again in the next story. So these anchor words are important because they create some kind of connection. And these connections will be revisited insha'Allah in the next story when we come to it. So when they finally both reached the union between the two of them, the seas, they both forgot their fish. نَسِيَ حُوتَهُمَا. They forgot their fish. So it took its own path in the ocean. فَلَمَّا is used to express when. But it is also used for something that happens after a while. And it's used to express time. So Allah says, فَلَمَّا, that means after a while. Here also it has a pause. So because Musa said before that he would spend his lifetime looking for the location, so the fa is adding, so finally. Majma' al-Bahrain and ya majma' baynihima, in the ayah 60 the word Bahrain was used, which refers to the two seas, but ya a third word has been introduced, bayna, majma' baynihima, so there is certainly a distinction in the fact that it wasn't just one point, one place, but it was a big place, and they reached between the two meetings of the seas. So they were in this place for a while, and they didn't realize it was the whole region that they were supposed to be in, and not just one spot or one specific location. Nasiya hutahuma, this is the first time that the fish is being introduced to us. Also, it is interesting that Allah mentions that they forgot their fish, as if we are supposed to expect them to remember it. The only thing we know that they should remember is that they are trying to get to this place. So a new element has been introduced in the story, and this is the Quran style of doing this, to compel you to read and to figure out what is going on. This style creates questions by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And only the ayah that are coming will answer your questions when they come up. So if you don't understand the style of the Quran, you will go elsewhere in sources outside the Quran to find a story of what the fish is. The text unravels itself and opens its own mysteries. We don't know the flavor of the fish, whether it was a tuna or any of that. We don't know how it was cooked. Allah did not give us any of those details. And we will see later what the purpose of that fish is. Nasiya, both of them forgot. But how could Musa alayhi salatu was salam forget? Musa was a prophet. So how could he have forgotten? Prophets are supposed to be perfect. Scholars have said that it was the young man who had forgotten, but the word has been placed them in together. So Allah is the most articulate of anyone who can speak in Arabic. And if Allah decides both of them forgot, then He means both of them forgot. Musa alayhi salatu wasalam, or rather Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam, previously in the surah was told, remember your master when you forget. وَذْكُرْ رَبَّكَ إِذَا نَسِيتْ. That means it is expected that it will happen. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, Rasulullah, is even told this. As high above as the prophets are, they are still human beings. The word hutahuma, this means a relatively large fish. It is one fish. And they were supposed to eat this fish for lunch. But there were two of them, but there was only one fish. So they were going to share a meal. This teacher and student, in some sense, the mentor and the student have superiority and inferiority. But in other things, you are supposed to be equal. Pray together, travel together, eat together. Allah says, فَاتَّخِذَ سَبِيلَهُ فِي الْبَحْرِ سَرَبًا. The word sarab, an imagery of water. In other words, the fish jumps out and leaves a wake, it leaves a path behind it. The word ittakhad is used when something is held onto tightly and you hold onto dear life. So the fish is very determined about its path. Its path, a revealed path for itself. Like it was destined to go on this journey. A variable word that has lots of meanings, it refers to openness and disappearing into the land. Something that disappears into the earth and nobody can find it. A mirage, the false image of a drink. The idea here is that the fish took its path and opened and left a wake behind it on the surface of the water and disappeared. You could even add that it left wherever they were and it went into the water in an unreal kind of way. This is the image Allah gives of mountains in the Quran as well. Mountains will be made to sail as though they were a mirage. And that is the image on Judgment Day. Both of them forgot, but as we will see in a few ayahs, inshallah, it is the student who says, he forgot. Inshallah, next week, inshallah, we will continue from here, Maulana, to this very interesting story of Musa and Khidr alayhi salatu wassalam, in the way that Allah has described it, and some of the details that Allah describes it with, and some of the details that Allah does not describe. And there are reasons why Allah doesn't put certain things in.
Maulana, jazakallah for your time, much appreciated. We hope to speak tomorrow, next week, Wednesday, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
It brings to the end of today's episode. Until we meet again, from myself, Muhammad Bam, and my engineer brother Ziyad, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.